Good morning. Leif and I were hanging out with some friends recently, and we started talking about our favorite TV shows. And for me and Leif, favorite TV shows are a clear answer because it's the ones that we can watch from the beginning to the end. The ones that hold our attention from season 1, episode 1 to season 10, episode 20. Because Leif and I do not have the attention span to watch a show season after season if it's just okay. And we tend to get bored, to lose interest. But many of you probably aren't like us. You're probably more like our friends we were talking to, and you are able to watch a show episode after episode, season after season, even if it's just okay. And that baffles me because I just don't have it in me. Sometimes I lose interest, to be fair, because the show takes a weird turn. We've all watched shows like that. What is going on here? But usually I just lose interest because it seems like it's the same story over and over and over again. Has anyone else felt like this? You watch it and you know what's gonna happen. There's a crime that the main character is gonna solve in a unique way. The bad guy is usually introduced in the first 2 minutes of the show and seems like a background character. You wonder if this love story, you know, are they gonna hit a snag because of a miscommunication? Will these two ever get together? The ruse that the main character has come up with, you wonder if it's gonna get found out, but then it's not. The same story over and over again, episode after episode, and you're left wondering, haven't I seen this already? This morning we continue our series, Truth to Power, where we are looking at the stories of 10 prophets in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and the words that they dared to speak to those in power. Now, 1 and 2 Kings, although two books in our Bible, were originally one big book, and they're important. They tell the stories of the kings, the histories of the kings, from the end of the time of King David through the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile into Babylon. These are important books. They tell truths about God and God's people. And as a pastor and someone who spends a lot of time reading and studying scripture, I have to admit something. There are parts of scripture that I'm more drawn to and parts of scripture that, although very helpful and very instructive, I'm perhaps a little less drawn to. For example, I love Genesis. I love the story of creation and the creation of God's people. I love Exodus and the drama of the people being freed from slavery. I love that in the book of Esther, God is working diligently for the people, even though God is never explicitly mentioned. I love the Gospels, especially Luke and John, and how we are introduced to Jesus and how we can learn from his teachings, his life, death, and resurrection. I love Ephesians and Galatians and the way they call us to live as a community of faith. I love 1 John and the challenging and inspiring way it calls us to live as Christ followers. But I do have a confession. Sometimes the stories in the books of 1 and 2 Kings hit me a little like a TV series that's gone on for a little too long. And while after a while, the names begin to blur and the stories sound similar and you're left wondering, haven't I read this one already? I'm sure you've never felt like that. But keep it in the back of your mind as we do a little recap of where we've been so far in this series. During our first week, we looked at the story of the prophet Nathan in 1 Kings 1. And in this story, or episode, if you will, King David has not been a perfect king, but he loved God and worshiped God alone. And so he's promised that his son Solomon will follow on the throne after him. But in 1 Kings 1, we see that someone else is vying for the throne and trying to manipulate to take it, but God steps in and speaks truth to power through the prophet Nathan and ensures Solomon's reign. And we learn in this that while the world around us tells us to scheme and manipulate to take control, the people of God are called to live non-anxiously, because God controls the future and God can be trusted with that future. Then we looked at the story of the prophet Ahijah in 1 Kings 11. And in this episode, we saw that King Solomon was told that if he would follow God and keep the covenant, that he would be blessed with a long reign like David was. But later in his life, Solomon doesn't follow God and he builds shrines to other gods and leads the whole country into idolatry. And because of this, the prophet Ahijah says that most of the kingdom will be taken from him and given to someone else. The lesson is that God's grace doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want. Instead, God's grace is a call to live obediently. Okay, I think this is a pretty good show so far. I would keep watching. Last week, we looked at the story of the prophet Shemaiah in 1 Kings 12. And in this episode, we learned that after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam stepped onto the throne. And the people of Israel come to King Rehoboam and ask that he not be a harsh king like his father was. But Rehoboam refuses to listen, and he, because of his pride, Israel is split in two, just as the prophet had foretold. The 10 northern tribes leave King Rehoboam, and he is left with only the tribe of Judah loyal to him. And the 10 northern tribes choose a new king, Jeroboam. And the lesson we learn is that pride leads to division, but humility leads to unity. Let's say that's the end of season one. I think it's pretty interesting. It held my interest. There was some, you know, a lot of kings to remember. Some of them had the same name, but I liked the drama. Now, between the passage we looked at last week and the passage we're looking at this week, a lot has happened. So I want to do a little recap so we understand our passage for this morning. It's as if season two has started. So let's tune in. So this new King Jeroboam of the northern tribes is told that he would follow if he follows in the ways of God and keeps God's commandments, that he will have a long reign. But in 1 Kings 12, instead of trusting this promise from God, he gets anxious and he starts to think that he's going to lose his throne, because all of the people from the northern tribes still have to travel down to Judah once a year to give their sacrifices at the temple. And King Jeroboam is worried that this will cause them to become loyal once again to their previous king. So Jeroboam decides to build his own temples in his own territories, and he puts golden calves in them for the people to worship. He does not keep the covenant. And because of this, he is told that he and his line will be cut off from the throne and someone else will be placed there. Okay, so season two is off to a little rough start. There is a lot of repetition. It seems like the same story being used over again about a king being raised up, told to follow God. And if he does, he will have a long reign. But then that king doesn't follow God and someone else replaces him, and he's told the same thing, but he also can't follow God. If this was a TV series, this is probably the point in the season where Leaf and I would say, maybe we watch one more episode. But if this doesn't get better, we're probably gonna watch something else. But then in 1 Kings 15, a new player comes onto the scene. Just when we're tempted to call it quits on this show, we read about Baasha. And Baasha comes on and fulfills the words of the prophet. He cuts down Jeroboam's son, the new king, kills him and all of his family. Baasha assumes the throne as the new king of Israel, and you're left wondering, is this about to turn around? I mean, this guy is coming on the scene and he's doing the work that the prophet foretold. He's doing Yahweh's work. Maybe he will be a reformer. Maybe he will be the king that steps up and is able to do what previous kings could not. So if you are willing and able, would you stand as we look at what happens next in the story? The word of the Lord from 1 Kings 15, we're gonna start at that last verse and then go into 16. Baasha did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the ways of Jeroboam and committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, concerning Baasha. I lifted you up from the dust and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. But you followed in the ways of Jeroboam and caused my people Israel to sin and to arouse my anger by their sins. So I am about to wipe out Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Dogs will eat those belonging to Baasha who die in the city, and birds will feed on those who die in the country. And verse 7. Moreover, the word came to through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, to Baasha on his house because of all the evil he had done in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger by the things he did, becoming like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, we had hoped this episode would be a little different than the beginning of season two, but it turns out it's just the same old story. A king is raised up and told if he follows in the ways of God, he will have a long reign, and then he doesn't. And he's cut off and replaced by someone else. And we're left wondering, haven't we seen this show already? And I know I'm poking fun, but it's to make an important point. Unlike a TV show that's repetitive because of writer's block or lack of creativity, Kings is repetitive on purpose. We are supposed to read these stories the same thing over and over and over again. We are supposed to see this and think, haven't we heard this story already? We are supposed to recognize this pattern. Because as we read through 1st and 2nd Kings, we are faced with something that we cannot ignore. Human kings fail. Human kings disappoint. Human kings do not live up to the promises they make. Out of the 40 or so kings that are mentioned in 1st and 2nd Kings, only 8 of them follow God and keep the covenant. 8 out of 40. And of those 8, most of them fail the people in other areas. The repetitive stories of Israel's kings teach us the important truth that human kings fail. Human kings disappoint. Human kings do not live up to the promises that they make. So why, you might ask, did God ever give Israel a king? And that is indeed the question. Because 1st and 2nd Kings, as we've said, tells the history of the stories of Israel's kings from the end of the reign of David through the destruction of Jerusalem. But the people of God were a united people long before Israel ever had a king. So what happened there? By the time of the Exodus in Egypt, in our second book of our Bibles, Israel had grown to be a big nation. And at that time, 3 individuals kind of worked together to lead the people. Micah 6:4 says, God says, I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. 3 people working together as a kind of interwoven team. Moses, who acted as kind of a judge for the people, settling their disputes and also leading them politically. His brother, Aaron, who was the first priest and led the religious rituals in the tabernacle. And their sister, Miriam, who is a prophet, bringing God's words to the people. She's also, interestingly, a worship leader, writing some of the first praise songs of the people of God. A team of judge, priest, and prophet. And their job descriptions were not this clear cut, and they did have a lot of overlap, but this was the pattern we see in the people of God in scripture from Exodus through the time where Israel is given a king. God raises up various people at various times to address specific things that happen in the life of the people. And they weren't perfect and the people still stumbled, but this was the system they had. So what happens? When did Israel get a king? We read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Hear the word of the Lord. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, the priest, at Ramah. They said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, and so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. So in an act marked by great selfishness and pride, the people of God demand a king. They turn their backs on the system that God had given them. But their fatal flaw was not really that they wanted a king, but that they didn't realize they already had one. The people came to the priest Samuel seeking a human king that the rest of the world could see, instead of the unseen king known only through faith. But Samuel warned them. He said that if they had a human king, these are all the things the king will do to you. A human king will take your sons for his army and your daughters for cooks and perfumers and bakers. A human king will take your best fields and vineyards for himself. A human king will tax you, and eventually you will become his slaves. But the people say they want a king anyway. They want to be like the other nations of the world. And so Saul is appointed, and then David, and then we find ourselves in 1 and 2 Kings. And the kings tax and take and enslave, and the kings fail over and over and over again, and eventually the kings run Israel into the ground, the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. Human kings fail. Human kings disappoint. Human kings do not live up to the promises that they make. Israel was never supposed to have a human king because they already had a king. This is what we see in the prophet Jehu's words that we read this morning. God spoke through Jehu to Baasha saying, I lifted you up from the dust. I appointed you king over my people Israel. These words are a reminder of who Israel's true king is. Baasha may sit on the throne, but Yahweh, the God of Israel, put him there. While human kings fail and disappoint and break promises, Yahweh, the God of Israel, does not fail. Yahweh, the God of Israel, does not disappoint. Yahweh, the God of Israel, can be trusted to keep promises. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is Israel's one and only true king. Jehu's words serve as an important reminder for the people then, and they serve as an important reminder for us today. Just as the Israelites sought human kings, forgetting their divine king, we too are often tempted to place our hope and trust in human kings. Throughout history, we see the people of God have done this. The church has done this with priests and pastors and political leaders. And maybe there's a reminder for us here in this election year that no matter where we fall on the political spectrum, maybe we need to hear this. Look, I get it. Politics are important because they affect real people with real things. But there's a difference between respecting someone as a political leader and giving your faith and hope and allegiance to them. We don't have to repeat the cycle of misplaced faith. We already know that human leaders fail because we've seen this show before. We gather together every week on Sundays because we know that Yahweh, Israel's king, long ago came as a baby in a manger and grew up and walked and talked and ate with us and died for us and rose again and still invites everyone to this kingdom. Colossians 2 reminds us that for in Jesus lives the fullness of God in human form. We gather every week because we know this king. So let us never forget that. Let us fix our eyes on our true king and live with the assurance that regardless of earthly circumstances, we are under the perfect and loving reign of Jesus. Human leaders will fail, but Jesus remains steadfast. Human systems falter, but Jesus' kingdom is unshakable. May we learn from the stories of Israel's kings. May we learn from the prophet Jehu's words and remember that our true king is not found in the transient and fallible, but the eternal and faithful. Sometimes the stories in the books of 1 and 2 Kings seem like a season of a show that's gone on too long. And that's on purpose. It is supposed to remind us that we are never supposed to have a human king. Let us never give our allegiance to one. Jesus, the God of Israel, is our true king. Jesus, the God of Israel, does not fail. King Jesus does not disappoint. King Jesus can live up to his promises. We desperately need King Jesus, the only king that will never fail us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so grateful for the reminder that you give us in Scripture, that you say it over and over and over again so that we cannot miss it, that you are our true King. Help us as we are so like Israel in this story that we often forget who our true King is. Help us in our disbelief. Remind us of your love and your power as our King. We love you and we serve you and we need you, Jesus. It is in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.